chorus as it begins, "In the cross be my glory forever." And as the Apostle Paul said, where those words come from, "God forbid that I should boast in anything other than the cross of Christ and what he did for me on the cross." And tonight, if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you just to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And as we come to God's word this evening, I just wanted to share a couple brief thoughts on what was it that drove Jesus Christ to endure. Tonight we want to just look at some thoughts from Scripture and what God has to say to us from his word about the key for Jesus Christ's endurance. Tim, if you would mind, pulling the screen up? And there's a slide there I think you can advance to that's dark colored, because I want us to focus on the cross as we do at communion. And I always ask the guys if they could pull that up. So we want to think about the cross of Christ and even visualize for us for a couple moments the cross of Christ. But we want to come to God's word as we do that. So in Hebrews chapter 12, we just want to read the first three verses. And I can't think of a more, there are many powerful therefores in Scripture. But this is one of the biggest ones, because the writer here in Hebrews is looking back to everything that has come, Hebrews 1 through 11, especially chapter 11. And for the men who've been in Hebrews, I've been enjoying the Bible study with them now for a couple years, and you know, we've been taking some time going through Hebrews 11, and you think of all those folks that are mentioned, and many more could be mentioned, in what has been called the chapter of faith, or the hall of faith. And yet the author here says, now be careful, we thank the Lord for their witness, and we should never forget their witness, but there's a greater witness than even those witnesses of faith, and it's Jesus Christ. And so this passage focuses us fully on Jesus. And so keep that in mind as we come to this passage. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Let's have a word of prayer as we come, to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you that there was a joy, a confident hope, a glory awaiting him that propelled him to endure. We thank you that he did not have a sin nature like we do, and so he did not yield to sin. But we thank you for the example that he set for us in faithfully finishing the race that was set before him. And I pray that as we look to him tonight and to his example, your Holy Spirit would encourage our hearts as all of us are on this journey, this race, this journey that has been set out for us by our Heavenly Father. We thank you that as Christians, this journey leads us to heaven. And so, Father, we thank you for the glory that awaits. We pray that you will help us to have a biblical joy that will cause us to faithfully endure for the glory of God. Thank you for this communion service as we can remember how Jesus faithfully endured the cross and rose from the grave so that we could worship him tonight, even in this communion service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to God's word this evening, I think that a big idea we can walk away with, I would propose to us this evening, that biblical joy, joy that is focused on the glory of God, biblical joy empowers faithful endurance. Biblical joy, we could say, empowers biblical endurance. But there is a joy that Jesus Christ had that propelled him to endure the cross. We'd just like to talk about that briefly tonight, as we think of his death for us and what that means for us, how we should live with a biblical joy that encourages us and propels us to endure. As we come to this passage, we see that it begins, as I said, with "therefore." And we see here that there are some exhortations given by the author to the church. If you remember,
Hebrews is written to the church, and he's writing specifically, the reason it's called Hebrews is it's written to a number of Hebrew Christians who were suffering. We don't know all the situations, all the details, but they were going through some very hard times. They were going through some difficult days. There were uncharted waters ahead for some. Others had seen Christians had been executed for the gospel. Some had lost jobs because of their stand they took for Christ. So others were wondering, man, this is so difficult, this journey we're going through. I wonder if Jesus is still in control. Have you ever wondered that question? Is God still in control? Because there's a lot of bad things happening. And the author of Hebrews writes this letter to encourage the church, God is in control. And Jesus Christ, following him, is better than anything this world could possibly offer you. And over and over and over again in this letter, the writer says, Jesus is better than all. Follow him. Pursue him. And here we see again this statement made, but great emphasis on looking to his example for us to follow. Now we see here in verse 1, he says, let us. He says, let us do a number of things. And we want to look at that briefly. In verse 1, he says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And then he says, after that, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And also, verse 2 implies, how do we do this? We do this by looking to Jesus. So there's two calls here. Let us lay aside unnecessary or unhelpful things in our life, such as sin or other things that are hindering us from living well as Christians. And let us run this race that is set before us. And then that phrase in verse 1, where it ends in verse 1, the race that is set before us, he draws us to the example of Christ, who he had a race that was set before him. If you look in verse 2, he says, looking to Jesus, the author or the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him. There's a parallel here. The race that is set before us, the joy that was set before Jesus. There was something about Christ's view, his mindset of the journey that was set before him, the race, the calling that was set before him, that he saw it as joy. There was a joy that was set before him. And because it was a joy set before him, he was willing to endure the cross, to not worry about the shame. Actually, he despised that shame, the shame that he would endure. If we remember how a Roman crucifixion went, it was horrendously shameful. The whole point of that execution was to shame the person that was being executed with the flogging, with the mocking, with the spitting on that person, with dragging them through the streets, with whipping them mercilessly. And many, many people were crucified with no clothes. And Jesus very likely was crucified with no clothes. Because it was a shameful thing, the Romans, and even the dying was a shameful way to die, breathing out your last breaths. It was a terrible way to die. And the whole thing around that was shame. You dare to go against the Roman government, and there will be shame in your death publicly. It says here that Jesus despises, you know what, that does not keep me at all from doing what God's called me to do. He endured faithfully. When it says, for the joy that was set before him, we understand that joy does not mean happy times. Okay, joy is not happiness. The world likes to think of joy as happiness, but the Bible shows us that joy is really a confident hope in the character and promises of God. And because of the confident faith and hope that Christ had in the power of God and his promises to him and the character of God, that propelled him to endure. That's why we can have, as we've mentioned many times, where Christians can still have joy in the loss of a loved one. As we mourn the loss of a loved one, we have tears of sorrow, there is still an undercurrent of joy that helps us to remain focused on Christ and to keep running that race well. And it's also a joy that is there when we are rejoicing and having happy moments, maybe at the birth of a child or the wedding of a couple, and we rejoice with them, or a baptism like we had this morning, or when someone comes to Christ, and there is a happiness, but there's still that current of joy that remains constant if you're in Christ. because biblical joy is not based upon circumstances, right? Biblical joy is based upon the character and promises of God. And so the writer here is wanting to draw the church to something that is not based upon circumstances, but is based upon a great joy that Christ had, where the cross, the worst death that anyone could die, he was willing to do that. He was willing to patiently endure. So I'd like to look at a couple thoughts, a couple words as we go through. The first word, therefore, it's an interesting word. It's not the normal word used for therefore. It's actually only used two times in Scripture. And it does mean therefore in light of other things, but it also carries the idea of consequently. Consequently, in light of what we just said, but in consequence, in light of what I just said before, and what did the writer say before? Well, he looked at lots of people in the Old Testament, starting with Abel. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 4, if you would, just very briefly. We see a number of names mentioned here. In fact, there's some details given in this chapter that add some extra information that we didn't know to previous accounts in the Old Testament. We see Abel mentioned in verse 4, and how by faith, you see each of these names prefaced with by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. You go to verse 5, by faith, Enoch, remember Enoch who was taken to heaven without dying, he was taken up so that he should not see death. You go down to verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, he constructs an ark for the saving of his household. You go to verse 8, by faith, Abraham. You go down to verse, and also Sarah is also mentioned, verse 11, by faith, Sarah, verse 11. We go down to verse 18, we see Isaac being named, but then verse 20, by faith, Isaac. 21, by faith, Jacob. And then the list goes on with Joseph and Moses and the people of Israel and Rahab. And it lists some of the judges in verse 32, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. It goes on to list names about all these individuals. Look at verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. Who does that make you think of? Daniel, perhaps, or others. Quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. He lists all these different people, not even by name, but he's saying these people, they received God's blessing because they lived by faith. So then he comes to chapter 12. So therefore, since we have such a cloud of witnesses, we have all these witnesses, these testimonies of people who live by faith, you go and live by faith. But notice here, he doesn't say, go be like Moses, or go be like Sarah. He says, let's look to Jesus, because he's the ultimate example of faith. So I'm going to list four things very quickly, and they will be quick, that we should consider, we need to understand when it comes to biblical joy. First of all, we need to understand and embrace biblical joy because of the testimony of biblical faith. Because others have finished the race well. We need to understand there was a joy that propelled these people. There was a faith that is much different than many people today who believe what biblical faith is. We see this great cloud of witnesses, but we see the greatest witness here is Jesus. He finished it well, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He ran the course of that God set before him well. We need to understand and embrace biblical joy because of those who've gone before. I appreciate reading biographies of missionaries or of other Christians who have gone before, and it encourages your heart. And yet the danger sometimes in reading those is think, well, that I could never do that. I could never be like that. Why would we say such a thing? You ever wonder that? Probably it could be because we're really not trusting God like he wants us to. Or maybe we're elevating people to a higher status. But the beautiful thing about the Old Testament scriptures and all of God's word is that it's honest with us. Moses made mistakes. Abraham made lots of mistakes. Sarah made mistakes. All these people were sinners, and yet by faith they trusted God and they kept pursuing him. Even struggling with sin, they endured. But there was one who did not struggle at all with sin. He's the perfect example, and that's Jesus. When tempted, he pursued temptation. That's another thought here. Secondly, we need to understand biblical joy, not just because of the testimony of biblical faith, but because our flesh is weak. My flesh is weak when it comes to sin's temptations. And for all that reason, because I am tempted to sin, because there are many weights that I could put on me unnecessarily, I need to understand and embrace biblical joy. Because I need to have a focus that realizes that what Christ offers is far better than what this world has to offer. There is a race for us to endure and finish. And I need to understand biblical joy well. We look here in verse 1, he says, "Let us lay aside every weight." You know, when we see Olympians lining up, or even at the high school track meet, and you see people lining up for the race, imagine you saw all these runners, and they're ready, and you can tell they've been stretching, they've been working out, they're ready to go, they're all set for the race, they're focused, and you're looking down the row, and then you see one, and he's got like hiking boots on, and he's got a backpack on, and he's got all this accoutrements on, you'd be like, "What are you doing? Take these burdens off. There's no way you can run the race well." And you think, "I would look foolish. No one does that." Well, the author here is saying how foolish it would be to call yourself a Christian and go through life with known sin in your life and just think that you're going to be able to run the race well. He says, lay aside every weight. Lay aside the temptations. Maybe you know that you struggle with anger. Maybe you know that you struggle with looking at things or saying things that you ought not to say. Maybe you know that you struggle with an aspect of pride. We all do. And what the author here is saying is, hey, don't hold on to that sin, because that sin actually wants to cling so closely to you. It wants to cling onto you, but you need to lay that aside. You need to focus on why you're here. When you see runners waiting for the alarm to go off, or back in the, when you're waiting for the gun to shoot, every muscle is just ready to go forward. Once they go, they are gone. They're focused, and they're streamlined as best they can. What the author is saying here is, hey, be streamlined in your view of the Christian life. Don't let things add on to your life that are going to hinder you from running the course well. And the Lord's table reminds us well of that. Because as we come to the table, we remember, why did Jesus die? He did not die for us so that we could keep going on willingly sinning. He died for us to free us from the power of sin so that we don't have to say yes to sin. Now in Christ, we can say no to sin. And it is hard to do, is it not? It is hard to do many times. Because we can sometimes put sins in different categories. Well, I'm not doing the big sins, right? But the little sins, like getting upset, getting impatient, that's a big one for me. My family knows I struggle with that, and I gotta be careful with that. To God, there's no big little sin, right? It's all sin. We need to be faithful. And so the call is, we struggle with sin, so let's look to Jesus and look to him for guidance on what I need to get rid of, what backpack I need to offload, or what area. Oh, these things are, oh yeah, I don't need this extra weight in my pocket. Get rid of those, because I don't want anything to hinder me from following after Christ by faith. We're reminded how other believers struggled. This great cloud of witnesses, we're reminded how other believers, they struggled, and yet they triumphed over sin's temptations by faith. And we're also reminded of Christ's perfect example of victory over temptation. Remember how Christ was tempted in the wilderness? How did he defeat Satan's temptation? With the Word of God. Again, we see the importance of the Word of God. He is the living Word. And he sets an example for us when Satan comes and says, hey, do this, or look at this, or think about this. We say, no, Jesus is better. And there are to be no other gods before me except Jesus. We go to the Word. Jesus sets the example. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he says, not my will, but yours be done. This doesn't mean that Jesus was possibly thinking of sinning against his Father, but he was setting an example for us as well to follow. It's not what you want, but it's what your Heavenly Father wants. Jesus set the example by faith. He finished that course well. He endured because there was a greater joy. We'll talk about that joy just here in a couple moments. Thirdly, we need to understand and embrace biblical joy, not just because there's a testimony in the past for us to look back to of faith, and because our flesh is weak because of sin temptations, but we need to understand and embrace biblical joy, thirdly, because, as we said, there is an example for us to follow. There's good news. There's an example for us to follow. As you said, we learn from Old Testament believers and other Christians throughout church history, but we are called to follow Christ. We're called to follow Him. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, real quick. Hebrews chapter 2. We're not going to take much time. There are so much wonderful truths to unpack, but that's not our goal this evening. It's just to focus on Christ and the joy that propelled Him to endure. But in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, we see that, "For because He Himself, Jesus, has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted." God never wastes our suffering. And the suffering that Christ endured not only showed His love for us, but it also gives Him the opportunity to be able to say, "I know what it is to suffer by experience, and I'm going to help you glorify my Father. Just like I glorified my Father and I patiently endured, I'm here to help you. I'm going to help. I'm the author of your faith. I'm the finisher, perfecter of the faith." Jesus is the one who has saved us from our sin, and He's the one who's going to welcome us home. Let Him be the one guiding your race. Look to Him. We need to understand and embrace biblical joy because He is our example to follow. And then lastly, I would just say, biblical joy, we need to understand and embrace biblical joy because it is the key to faithful endurance. We'll look at this word endure. Go back to chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 35 and 36. This word endurance, it's the word hupomane in the Greek and in the noun form. And in verse 35, the author says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." He says, if you will endure the hard times, go forward, patient endurance, there will be a reward. Go to chapter 11, verse 27. We see this word used with Moses, talking about how Moses, by faith, verse 27, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing Him who is invisible. Moses had seen the Lord. He had seen the presence of God at the burning bush. He had seen God's presence in his life. And he says, "I'm going to be willing to endure whatever comes because God is true. And I've seen His presence in my life." We come to chapter 12, and we see in verse 2, we see that Jesus, He endured the cross. And then we see in verse 3, consider Jesus. Look at Jesus, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against themselves, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The opposite of enduring is giving up. The opposite of enduring is weary, faint-hearted. I had a friend who was training to be a Navy SEAL, and he ended up not passing the last week of training called Hell Week. He came very close, and he said he started Hell Week, and it's a week of training for the Navy SEALs that is just unbearable for most, and it's only reserved for those, for the few who pass. Incredible training, incredible nights of no sleep. And they have a bell there at the center of the area, he said, where you can go, and if someone says, "I can't make it anymore," they go and ring that bell, and they basically tap out, say, "I'm sorry." And there's not necessarily shame given, but it's obvious to all, they're ringing the bell, I can't continue. And he said there was a time his body just could not continue. And he couldn't endure any further. And no one looked down upon him, but they said, "Yeah, you can't pass, though." The picture here is of Christ who endured, who passed the Father's test. And he did not grow weary, he did not grow faint-hearted. And the encouragement here is if we understand what biblical joy is all about and we pursue that, we will endure. And there have been many who have endured in the past through the power of God, and God will help us do the same. I want to look at a couple words of Christ real quick before we come to the table. Go to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to look at a couple words of Christ in Matthew, where we see that what the author of Hebrews is saying is actually exactly what Jesus told his disciples they must do. For those of us who are here, who are participating at the table, we must be disciples of Christ. We must be saved from our sin to participate at this table. And we look forward to doing that in a couple of moments. We go to Matthew chapter 10. Let's start in verse 16. Jesus is not mincing words here. He's being honest, as he always is. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over, they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Not if, but when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. Children will rise against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated for all, by all, for my name's sake. But the one who, here's the word, endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures. Friends, I'm not trying to put us on a scare ride here, but we're getting really close to having to realize what endure means in the biblical sense, even with physical persecution. As Ben was mentioning in Sunday school this morning, we don't have the luxury as the church to sit back and not take a stand for Christ. For times, there have been many Christians in America, we've had that luxury, perhaps, to sit back. And, but we have laws being passed. We have bills being passed. We have things being passed that are going clearly against what God's Word says, whether it deals with gender or abortion or whatever it may be. And many being passed, we may not even realize all what's in it until we really start to look and see how it encroaches on the truth of God's Word. I'm not saying this to scare us, but realize Jesus' word is true. It's not if you might be persecuted. It will happen. Our generation and the generations to come are going to be growing up in a world that is far different than other generations had. And that's kind of how it's always been, I understand. But all we need to endure. Jesus says, those who endure will be saved. What does that mean? It means that the true believers will endure. And the fake believers, they aren't going to pass. They're going to tap out. They're going to say, like the soils, too much persecution, I'm out, because their faith wasn't real. Or they're going to say, I'll go with that. You want to abort your baby? That's okay. Don't hurt me. Oh, you want to say men can marry men and women can marry women? That's okay. I don't want any persecution. Go for it. Those aren't true Christians. I'm sorry, they're not true Christians. Because they're not being faithful to God's word. And they may receive praise of men here, and oh, they're so loving, and they're not bigoted like we hear today. But at the end of the day, the only what's going to hear is, are they going to hear well done? I suggest to you that those who deny the word of God, Christ will deny them. He said he would. We have a calling to endure. This isn't a political statement. This is a biblical statement. It doesn't matter who is calling us to follow this. Follow the culture. Follow the science we hear so much from both sides of the aisle politically. No, the Bible says follow the Savior. Follow the Savior. And if following the Savior means that we're going to butt heads at some point with the culture, so be it, Jesus says. Actually expect it, but endure. There's joy that will help you, that will hold you fast when you go through difficult persecution times because you're making the right decision. He says this in Matthew 10. Really quickly, go over to Matthew 24. Towards the end, right before he goes to the cross. Matthew 24. Let's start in verse 9. Again, signs of the end of the age. He's talking about, you want to know when the world's getting towards the time when Christ is going to make things all new? Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Why do we go and share the gospel of Christ? Because it's part of God's true plan for the world. We go and share the gospel because we are fulfilling part of God's plan and sharing the good news of salvation so that Christ will return and make all things new at His timing and His way. There's so much more we could say. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, count it all joy when you endure severe trials, when you go through severe trials. We see that Jesus was driven by a greater glory. Let's go back to Hebrews and we'll close, and then we'll partake of the table. Partake of the Lord's table. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. I just want to look at this joy. It says he was who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We see that there was a joy that he saw, a goal that he saw. In Luke chapter, you don't need to turn there, but Luke chapter 24, it says that Jesus, do you not understand, Jesus said to his disciples, that the Son of Man must be crucified and must be raised again and delivered or received into his glory. There was a glory before Christ that he was looking forward to. Philippians chapter 2, we mentioned it this morning, that God has given him a name that is above every name. And a glory that is above every glory. This was what Christ was looking forward to. Let me remind us, folks, there is a reward. There is a reward that God has for us. So as we come to the table, let us be reminded of the joy that is ours in Christ. Let us not throw in the towel. Let us remember His grace to us. If you have your hymnals, please turn to hymn number 289. Before we sing, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded, I want to look at that first couple verses, that first verse. Verse 1 says, O sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. O sacred head, what glory! What bliss till now was thine, yet though despised and gory, I joy to call thee mine. I appreciate how this hymn reminds us that even though Christ, he left the glory of heaven to come to this earth, he left because not only was there a joy that propelled him, but so that we could have a joy in calling him our Savior. Let's sing this hymn together as we prepare our hearts to participate at communion. And let's sing hymn number 289, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded.